Have you ever heard the quote, "Money is the root of all evil"? Well, the quote actually says that the love of money is the root of all evil, and that is a big difference. Please understand that money is not evil. Money isn't good either. It's inanimate and it's amoral. It only does what you tell it to do. I wish I could teach you about money, but honestly, I really don't know enough. But it's a really good thing that I have friends who know a lot more than I do. Welcome to the Edge, folks. Let's get sharp. What is up, good people, and welcome back to the Edge. I am so excited to introduce my next guest because she is phenomenal. She's just amazing. I know that I can say things that will motivate you, that will encourage you, but I don't know everything. There's a saying that goes, know what you know what you don't know, but then know who knows what you don't know. And so this young lady that I'm about to introduce knows a lot about money that I do not know. And so I have her on the show so that she can share with you, so that she can educate you, so that she can motivate and inspire you. My next guest, Leticia Johnson. Let's go.
Yay, let's go. I'm so excited to be here.
What's up, girl? How you doing?
I'm doing phenomenal. How are you, my brother?
I am amazing. And congratulations. I know you just got married. So I need to go ahead and say that. Listen, guys, my sister is off the market. You missed it, fellas. I'm sorry. Listen. So, so we're going to start the show off. I like to give my guests the opportunity to just really share their story. I mean, there's a journey from where you were to where you are today that will inspire somebody to change their life. So just go ahead and share a little bit of that tale.
Absolutely. So first off, before I get started, I want to thank you so very much from the bottom of my heart, deepest of my soul, the depths of my soul. Thank you so much for having me on the show and feeling comfortable enough for me to pour into your audience. I know that means so much and it means a lot to me. So speaking of my journey, I've had the pleasure, the distinct pleasure to grow up with Mike, Big Mike and his family. You know, I grew up in Norristown, Pennsylvania, which is a small town right outside of Philadelphia, and grew up in the church. And, you know, interesting enough, just my journey, you know, I by no means was from a quote unquote well-to-do family. You know, we were able to, you know, do what I say, pull ourselves out of the trenches, right? Started as a lower middle class family and moved on up to that middle class. And just coming up in church in particular, you know, we would hear things like write the vision, make it plain. We would hear things, you know, sowing, the more you sow, the more you'll reap, you know, be a cheerful, God loves a cheerful giver, you know, when you give into the kingdom, right? But despite that, there are some limiting beliefs that I personally had to overcome just being in the type of family that I have. So I'll give you an example. My grandfather, my late grandfather, God rest his soul, I used to literally wait on the porch every single day when he came from work. And I would have my hand out because I don't know if you guys remember this, but the little corner stores that used to be at the corner of certain blocks. Yeah. So it was like a little thing that me and my sister would do every day and just wait for him because I wanted that 25-cent hug and some chips, right?
Yes.
And you remember that, right? You remember those hugs, right?
Yes.
So I would always have my hand out and he would say words like, you got to work hard for your money. And he used to call my sister and I Begging Benny One and Begging Benny Two. So I never realized until I grew up in my later years that a lot of those sayings, you know, like work hard for the money doesn't grow on trees, those sort of things actually got in my subconscious. And I started to have limiting beliefs around those things. So let me give you an example. Fast forward to going to college. I went to Temple University, TU, representing Cherry and White. And I was very proud to be one of the first of my family to go off to college and get a bachelor's degree. But again, just going back to that mindset, that those limiting scarcity beliefs around money, I was working 2 and 3 jobs at the same time of going to school. And it's not that I necessarily had to do it, but I had that mindset that you had to work hard for the money. And I'd never really correlated the two until, again, later on in my life, once I started being more aware of my limiting beliefs. So again, I'm in college. I'm working 2 and 3 jobs to help me get through college. At this time, my family now goes from lower middle class to now we're middle class, doing pretty well, right? Going up to the closer to the upper middle class. But I still had that idea around money. You know, I was actually one of those college students where, unlike most, not being a broke college student, I had money, but I had a grip on my money. You know, I had that hold on my money. I had some, but I wasn't necessarily giving it freely. You know, I was actually tithing and I was being blessed generously because of my tithes, but I still had this, my fists, if you could actually see my face, like if you saw me, I had my fists like glint, like, yeah, I was gripping my fists because that's what I knew money to be. You had to work hard. It was scarcity. It's like I had to hustle, hustle, hustle. That word hustle was something that I would say day in and day out. And it literally became a hustle. So once I graduated college, and I was so fortunate and so blessed to have the opportunity to get a job, not only any type of full-time job, but a job in my field in which I went to school for broadcasting, which is a very competitive field. I went to school for broadcasting and that whole me going from school and jumping right into the news industry is, man, we could talk about that story if you want to later, but that's a blessing in itself how I got that. But so I went straight from school, started before I actually got my degree. I don't know if you know this, Mike, but before I actually had my degree, I actually landed the job with CNN News in New York. Before I even got the degree, and God is so good with me doing that, because that is such a miracle story how that door got open. So we can come back to that for sure. But just talking about that mindset, that scarcity mindset, when I went from Philadelphia, which is right outside of Philadelphia, to a big city, I always had a dream of going to New York, and I'm working in my field during the recession.
Wow.
You know, during the recession, it was right after 2008, once the housing bubble, the crash. And then 2010, it was hard for people to find any type of job, and to be able to land that in my field was such a blessing. But here's what's interesting about my journey when I was in the news field. So I was excited. I'm living in New York, which is expensive, right? Totally different shift, right? But I'm excited because I'm living my quote unquote dream. But as I was doing my hustle and bustle in the news industry, working, you know, crazy hours, you know, having perks, you know, having a quote unquote ideal good job or one of the best jobs you can have, quote unquote, right? I realized a number of things. So number one, I realized there were a lot of young people like myself, specifically women, who was getting money, but had no idea how to manage it. They had no idea how money works. And thankfully that God placed the right people in my path at the right time. He also opened up doors and conversations where it led me to reading the proper material, books, going to conferences and things like that, where it gave me the exposure. So my idea of working hard for the money, hustling and bustling, actually got shifted. And I started living and coming from a more abundant lifestyle, but it was a journey. So that was the first thing that I noticed. The other thing that I noticed too, just us in the Black community, is that we, in particular, we actually struggle from not just the limiting beliefs from, you know, wherever, you know, our growing up in our childhood, but also there's a lot of emotional disarray. Okay. And what I mean by that is most people don't realize that money is energy. Mm-hmm. So, excuse me, because a lot of times we as a culture do not identify or acknowledge or even shed light on some of our emotional barriers, it spills over into our everyday life, hence our money, because our money is energy. We use it now. Now, money isn't everything, but it's up there with breathing, because why? We have to use it, right? We have to exchange. We use it in exchange for transactions, all of that, right? But if we don't realize we have emotional barriers, that shows up when it comes to us dealing with money. So for example, excuse me, when I go back to that whole working hard for money, money doesn't grow on trees, those sort of things, I realize that I'm subconsciously, and this is really getting deep, so you know, we can break this down.
Let's talk about it.
I realize, because it started to show up emotionally too. Mm-hmm. So when I would go spend my money in a certain place, I might feel a certain type of way. And pay attention, you know, when you buy something, right? Whether it's good or bad, or whether it's necessary or not, right? We'll get to that. Just pay attention to how you feel. Are you excited? Does it hurt your core? Are you depressed afterwards? Do you feel guilty? These are the things that we don't really identify, especially in our culture, because we don't talk about it. And then the third piece, just going back to just, I know I said two things. So one, I realized that money management, you know, young professionals, specifically women, were non-existent from what I saw, right? Two, culturally, we don't realize the emotional ties around money and the energy that is exuded from money. And three, going back to that our cultural barriers, three, we don't talk about money. And we are, and please, I'm very raw and direct.
Let's talk about it. You won't hear with family. Let's go.
So when it comes to financial literacy, to be quite frank, us as a culture are very financially illiterate.
There it is. That's the truth.
And you cannot think about it. You don't know what you don't know. Mm-hmm. And how can you work on something or improve in an area if you don't have the proper tools?
Let's go.
Okay. So I made it my mission to actually get the proper tools, because I first started working on my own personal finances. So again, I had this lavish lifestyle. I was working, you know, seeing the news, and I moved over to CBS Corporation, started working over on, started with the radio, the TV side, excuse me, then went over to radio. So I'm living this luxurious life, perks, me and celebrities, all of that jazz. But guess what? I didn't have the proper tools. So the money came in and it went. You know, I would save up to a certain amount. And I'm telling you, I could not get over this threshold, because I would save a certain amount. And then next thing you know, a couple months later, my savings is completely depleted. And it was just this everlasting cycle, this endless cycle. Debt. And I'm not just talking about student loan debt, because that's one thing, right? But like consumer debt, and can't keep that down. It was crazy. Right. It really is. It was crazy when you broke it down, because it was like, here I am living the quote unquote dream, but I'm still stuck in a prison mentally and financially. So I made sure that I got the proper tools. And how did I do that? One, I realized I had a problem. I had some challenges. Right.
That one is admitting you have a problem.
Exactly. Two, I made sure that I got the proper coaching from those that were where I wanted to be. So God so graciously put the right mentors in place. You know, some of them were professionals in the industry at one point. And you have coaches throughout your journey. It doesn't have to stay the same person. That's a nugget I want you to know. Because as you grow, your needs and the way you need to be coached will have to change, right? Mm-hmm. So different people. Also, I've had people in business, because then I realized that entrepreneurship is the way, because you cannot be dependent on just one income. And I know we're going to get to that too. I'm so excited. I want to get everything out there. But and then I actually took it a step forward by getting licenses and certified in various areas of the financial industry. So that way I can not just help myself, but be able to educate others on how to become more financially independent. So that was my journey throughout the industry. I actually left the broadcast industries, well, the news industry in particular. I went into financial services, started building a very thriving financial services company. I had over 40 agents in a couple of different states. We helped over 200 families become financially independent.
Yo, let's go.
From everything from learning how to save, understanding how money works, budgeting, to actually creating a passive string of income, to properly preparing for retirement. And last but not least, making sure that they cover their biggest asset, which is one, not your house. It is not your house. I'm sorry to, you know, demystify some things for you guys. I'm sorry if you're upset, but it's not your house. It's yourself.
Come on, it's yourself. There it is.
Okay. And you do that through something called term life insurance, what we can talk about more. So I was able to do that and help with my team. And then I started, because my heart is always about giving back and helping people. And from church, you know, as a little girl, we always talked about giving, you know, sowing into the kingdom, but also helping the community, in which we did that in the church that I grew up. So later on, I actually co-founded a nonprofit organization, which is based in West Africa, in Ghana, called Less Privileged Ghana Foundation. And we've done some amazing things with helping the people there, doing a lot for women, children, everything from providing access to clean drinking water to building things for schools to now we're actually working on a community center, which is going to help them. It's more like a vocational training center. So they'll be able to have tangible skills to help them to be able to be financially independent. So that's my journey. And now I'm just living life and just, you know, I'm married now, you know, and just giving back to the community and still educating. I even have an app called Wealth and Wellness Network.
What? And you got an app too?
Yeah, I got an app. You can check it out. Yeah, you can check it out. Check us out, wealthandwellnessnetwork.com. And it's all about women economic empowerment. And what we do is we provide free resources, support, and exposure for women entrepreneurs. So yeah, we're out here just making sure that people are, one, aware, get the proper tools, and just really be able to have, like, be in a great financial position. And it doesn't happen overnight. You know, just take one step, one foot in front of the other, and you'll be able to do that. So I hope that, you know, what I can do here with your audience and be able to start putting that foundation. So then that way your audience can also be on that journey to financial independence as well.
Wow. That is amazing. Just let me connect some of these dots a little bit. All right. One of the things that you spoke about was that culturally, the emotional portion of spending. And so on this podcast, one of the founding principles is that God wants you to prosper. And we come from John, where it says, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And that's what I like to focus on with my motivational speaking, my coaching, my ministry, is trying to get them to prosper in their soul. And that is your mind, your will, and of course, your emotions. And what you talked about, how do you feel when you're spending the money, or how do you feel? How are your feelings line up with your behaviors with money? That was just amazing. And the other part that you said is, culturally, we don't talk about money. So we're not educated on the subject because we don't talk about it. Our parents obviously had to have some type of money. They kept food on the table. They kept clothes on our back. They kept a roof over our head. But they never disclosed anything about money to us. And if they did disclose something, it sounded just like your grandfather. You got to go to work. You gotta work the hours to get the money so you can provide for your family. So growing up, we knew how to work hard. If we don't know nothing else, we know how to go to work. We know how to keep a job. In your case, we know how to keep several jobs, and we know how to keep the money flowing in so that we can provide for ourselves. But we don't really know anything besides that. And another point we touched on was the coaching and the mentorship piece. And one of our founding principles is we are here to teach, train, motivate, mentor, equip, and empower. So those are the same things that you just discussed, but it pertains to money and finances. And money and finances is super, super important. Just like you were discussing, it's up there with air because we need to use this money to get all of our necessary needs. My issue is this. In my opinion, we were created and designed to serve God, and money was created and designed to serve us. So why is it, in your opinion, why is it that we as a people are so focused on chasing the bag rather than chasing the things of God?
Oh, that's such a great question. And it's really loaded because I think it depends on the type of person. I think a lot has to do with culture, environments, and coming from the media background, quite frankly, what is depicted through the media. So let's talk about here, right? Because I'm on two different parts of the world, right? Between West Africa and the US. And what I've found, just here with the American culture, right? Especially when it comes to the Black community, think about most of the images that's depicted when it comes to us, right? We see the fast cars, you know, getting money, flashy, you know, flashiness. When you think of a Black person doing well, you usually equate it to a NBA player, you know, some type of sport or athlete or a rapper, right? Mm-hmm. So these are the images that are put out, you know, that we as a people identify with, right? And if you really think about it, it plays on your mental, right? So one thing that I realized in the industry, and it's one of the things that really took me back, and I can talk about it now because I'm no longer in that industry, but there's something called Nielsen ratings. And what Nielsen ratings are the TV ratings that they get all the statistics from, where they find out what demographics does what, right? So it'll say approximately these amount of households in this particular area watch X, A, B, and C. So from those ratings, we found that Black people in particular do most spending. You know, the Black dollar is actually a $1 trillion industry. The Black dollar is worth $1 trillion and counting. Wow. So how is it that our dollar is worth over $1 trillion for spending, but the average Black household doesn't even have, I believe, and again, these statistics aren't for 2022 yet, but how is it that the average Black household doesn't even have more than $30,000 in net worth?
Wow. And spending a trillion. Good God.
Exactly. So back to some of the things that you were saying about empowering, equipping, you know, and teaching, right? One, we don't know what we don't know. Right?
There it is.
We don't know what we don't know. Two, if we are unaware, How can you even get to a better state if you're unaware? And that takes me back to the emotional piece you were talking about. Mm-hmm. We as a people sometimes don't even know how our emotions play out into our spending habits. So for instance, going back to what I said earlier, if I'm seeing the fast cars, if I'm seeing the athletes, and I want to look like them because my idea of success is looking like my favorite, you know, football player or whatever, or my favorite celebrity, then my idea is I need to spend X amount of dollars on sneakers. I need to spend. I'm not thinking about that I need to actually put that money to where it can work for me, because one, I wasn't taught, and two, what I'm seeing that represents success is the contrary, right? So it goes back to that one, emotions. Money is energy. Like I mentioned earlier, it's energy. You know, some people have, so it's just like, there's something called emotional spending. You know, and a lot of times they equate that to women in particular, but both genders do it, right? Mm-hmm. So, for example, if you get upset, do you decide that in order to cope, right, or to mend your broken heart, you're going to go on a shopping spree, right? Yeah. It's like, because you got paid on Friday. Listen, you got paid on Friday.
Let's go. I remember going to... because I used to work right there in King of Prussia, and I could walk from my job. I used to work at Maggiano's. I would walk from my job to, what is it, Against All Odds, right there in the King of Prussia Mall. And I used to just drop $100, $200 just to make myself feel better. Yep. I would be fly, but I would be broke at the same time.
Come on. You know, and even going back to that, even if you, just to make you feel better, even on the flip side, it's Friday. Why is it that the first thing that most of us would think about, especially when we're younger, is like, look, I got to go get some more J's. Yeah. I got to go to the mall, you know? You know what I'm saying? We're not thinking about, oh, you know what? It's Friday, it's payday. Let me set aside X amount of dollars to go into my account. Mm. We're not thinking that way. Again, it goes back to one, what we are taught, two, what we don't know. Three, and I, again, a lot of people don't talk about this, but even just that media piece, you know, it really is like that propaganda piece. If this is something that's being depicted and that's your idea of what success is or not, or whatever you're comparing it to, then most likely you're going to do those same actions, right? Mm-hmm. So it really takes us unlearning. And I've learned that in our culture, because it's become a culture. I mean, we can go into what I call the hood culture, and that's a whole deep conversation. But think about it. If culturally we identify that those things are what success looks like, or we're supposed to do that, then it makes it more challenging for us to even think about another way, because we don't know any other way. Exactly. Right. So we have to unlearn, at least I had to. And most people do have to unlearn. It's not just about learning more. You have to unlearn those bad habits first, because you can get the knowledge all day long. This is what I say to my clients all the time. I can teach you the mechanics of wealth all day long, but if you have limiting beliefs, if you come from a scarcity mindset, everything that I teach you will be null and void, because you won't implement it. So we have to unlearn those things. And then first start with being aware. Self-awareness is key.
And that's a good point too. And all you're getting, get wisdom. Though it costs you everything, get understanding. Yeah. Wisdom and understanding are associated with action. So it's not just about gathering information. And that's where a lot of young people get it twisted, is that because you can Google whatever you want. There's a YouTube video on whatever you want. So you're imbibing all of this information, but you're not acting on anything, you're not applying anything, so it's doing you no good. So that's girl.
Amen.
On today. So listen, y'all, my sister wrote this book, okay? You know what I'm saying? Because my next question was, how do we get the right information to the right people? And you've already answered that question, because you wrote this phenomenal book. It's short, but it's power-packed. There's so much information there. Let's talk about 5 money mistakes that are costing you a fortune.
Absolutely. So the 5 money mistakes in general, but I'm not going to give all of them, because I want you to get the book.
Get the book.
It's on Amazon, and you also can go to my website, LaTeshaJohnson.com, and I'm sure Mike will make sure that you get the information where you can either get it on Amazon, or you can download the ebook as well. So there's no excuse because information is available to you.
There's two things in particular that I really need to talk about. Again, we're not going to give the whole thing away, but your stance on life insurance, because, you know, growing up, how many funerals have you gone to, or how many, you know, beef and beers, how many chicken dinners that we selling all, we got to do all of this stuff. We got to sell t-shirts to lay our loved ones to rest. We got to sell chicken dinners to lay our loved ones to rest. We got to borrow money to lay our loved ones to rest. Let's talk about life insurance, please. Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. And I'm so glad that you mentioned that. You know, I actually went on like somewhat of a protest at one point when I was in the financial, and when I first started in the financial industry, because I told my family, I said, listen, if anybody else sends me another GoFundMe related to someone passing away, you can be upset, but I am not participating, because at the end of the day, I've been teaching and training and giving you the information on why life insurance is so powerful. So don't bring it to me. And here's why it's so powerful. You know, contrary to popular belief, life insurance is not just for the funeral. Okay, so let me just make that clear. I know most of the times when you hear life insurance, the first thing that you think of is death.
It's death, right? Absolutely.
But life insurance is actually income protection. So is you use it, you should use it for two things. One, income protection, and two, wealth building. All right.
So that's what I need to talk about. Wealth building.
And I'm gonna break this down. The wealth building piece, I really saw it in a culture that does it very, very well is the Jewish folks. They do it very, very well. So I'm gonna use them as an example. So on the income protection piece, how life insurance works is it will help your loved ones should something happen to you, not just burial. So you're supposed to, one, get the proper coverage, which is different for everyone. But what that does is, God forbid, so I'm gonna give you an example. God forbid something happens to you, and say you have a $50,000 life insurance policy. Say your burial only costs $10,000. What that then leaves is your loved ones, whoever your beneficiaries are, $40,000 to cover the cost of everything, living expenses, right? So everything from if you have a house, right? Say there's, you know, other things that you were responsible for, such as utilities, you know, maintaining the house, whatever that means. If you had children, they're looking to go to college, they can still, you still use a portion of that for the college. And most people don't think about this. When someone dies, right, especially someone who's close to you, you're going through a mourning period. Most jobs don't allow you to be going from work and have paid leave for a long period of time.
My job is 5 days. We'll pay you for 5 days.
So think about it. Five days to mourn the death of someone who is close to you. Plus, let's not forget, you have to rearrange things, get things in order, all of the planning. That's a lot of weight on someone's shoulder. So life insurance can actually provide you with it doesn't bring the person back. It definitely doesn't. But it at least gives you some peace of mind knowing that you can take care of some bills and even have time off from work, right? Have time off to mourn. You know, I like to think of life insurance like this. So I'm going to give you an example. Say you have two people, because I get this question where somebody say, oh, well, I'm not married or whatever the case is, but this is what's important, right? So you have a couple, right? That's two people. God forbid something happens to the breadwinner. You go from two incomes to one. When you're a single person, especially if you have children, then you go from one income to none. And then all of that falls on your child or whoever you're the people who are going to be taking care of the next thing. Hence why, going back to us culturally, why unfortunately some of the generation to come has started kind of on a rough start, because things get passed down to them when someone passed away. Because again, we have the GoFundMes, the beef and beers, all that stuff, mm-hmm. instead of having the life insurance in play. Okay. So that's one side of it. The wealth building side. Mm-hmm. And like I said, I was going to use the Jewish community as an example. So wealth building is very, very, very simple, although we make it hard, right? Generational wealth. This is how you can do that very simply. Make sure that you leave something for the next generation. You see how simple that is? I know it's simpler than—
I just knew you was about to drop knowledge.
You thought I was going to say something real deep. It's really not that deep, but it's harder than said, right? It's definitely harder than just saying it. So here's an example. Let's go back to that life insurance example. And again, I'm not— disclaimer, I am not telling you to go out and just get, you know, this amount of coverage or that amount of coverage. No, you want to go to a licensed professional and make sure that they help you get the proper coverage. But what I am saying is this, going back to that $50,000 example, say mm-hmm. once again, it costs $10,000 for your burial, right? You have four, then the family has $40,000 left over. Say mm-hmm. there's some bills and things like that, but a portion of it, let's just say they take a $10,000 out of that. And then it creates generational wealth. How? Here's how. Mm-hmm. That $10,000 can be invested into what? A mutual fund, as an example. Mm-hmm. It could be a starter for the children's college, right? You're basically setting up the next generation. And that's how, what I've actually seen in the Jewish community where, you know, when we think, and this is not a comparison, just look at the stats yourself. I'm using the Jewish community because they've learned how to master this. They always have it where they set the next generation up for success, and we call it long money, right? Mm-hmm. The Rockefellers did it, and so did so many other families that we know who has quote unquote long money. What mm-hmm. they do is they generate money, they leave a portion behind, and then they invest that money into the next generation, whether it be in real estate, whether it be in some type of investment in the markets, whether it's into that their children's or grandchildren's education. What mm-hmm. they do is they leave something behind, right? Mm-hmm. That's not an expense, right? Mm-hmm. That's not a liability. It's an asset. Asset. Mm-hmm. Asset creation. And that's what I want young people to learn about. And we can break that down more if we need to. So that's why life insurance is important. And in particular, term life insurance. Mm. What that is, because that's the other thing with our culture, we get caught up in the cash value, right? Mm. The cash value comes with a savings attached to it. And it covers you up to quote unquote 100 years. So the small amount of us that do have it, a lot of times they market cash value, but that actually benefits the life insurance company and not us. Why? Mm. Because how many 100 year olds do you know?
Not many.
Exactly. So yeah. You're paying for something for such a long duration, and you're basically what I like to call being slaves to the life insurance company, because you're paying one at a premium because it usually costs double to triple the time cost of term life insurance. So that's one thing. Two, you're paying for something for a duration where you're not supposed to even, you may not even live that long. And mm-hmm. the whole purpose of life insurance or any type of insurance is just in case. It's mm-hmm. a backup, it's a cover, it's a protection. But with term life insurance, you get it for a duration. Okay. Mm-hmm. So it could be 10 years, 20, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years plus, right? But the whole purpose of that is supposed to be just in case, while at the same time you are managing and building your assets. So mm-hmm. it's not meant for you to have it and for 100 years. It's meant for you to have it as a just in case, a protection, basically a safety net. Mm-hmm. And we as a people, we need to start, you know, I know you can really break down the Bible. I know you can break down the Bible, Mike, so you got to have my back on this. But this is what's important. Us culturally, we need to start being lenders and not borrowers.
Let's go.
Okay. When you are a slave, whether it be to a life insurance company or whatever, you are now a borrower.
Yeah, you
have no control, right? But we are supposed to have asset generation, not more liability. So the whole purpose of it is you have this in place while you're building your wealth, and eventually you can eliminate it, the need for it. Not a need, it'll be a want or a desire instead of a need.
That is good. That is so good. Girl, you are preaching today. And like you said, we are intended to be lenders and not borrowers. The scripture that comes to mind is not that one necessarily, but the scripture that says you can't serve two masters. Mm-hmm. And this is where, and this is what has been irking me. About the middle of last year, it hit me square in my chest. Like, if God asked me to go right now, just drop everything and go, would money be an issue? Like, would money be the reason that I decided to stay? We serve God. We say we don't serve money, but you spend 2 hours at the end of the week in church, but you spend 60 plus at your job. It's like time is the most valuable asset we have, and you're spending most of it securing money rather than doing the things of God. And I understand jobs are important. I understand money is important. But if that job is not moving you into your purpose, as in the things that God needs you to get done, then why are we spending so much time there? Mm-hmm. And so we trick ourselves to say that we're going to go to work, and then when we come home, we're going to do this and that. And some people have even said, I'm going to work for 50 years and then retire. And then that's when I'm going to start and go into ministry and do things like that. Mm-hmm. So we have to find a way to break this bondage with money. And the rest of that scripture says you can't serve God and mammon is money. And that's exactly what we've been doing. That's exactly what we've been taught to do for all of our lives, is to serve money, is to chase the bag, is to go to work. But we need to find a way to free ourselves from that chase, begin to chase God and allow the money to chase us. So that's the whole point of this. That's the whole reason I got you on the show. And you are already dropping knowledge. The other thing that we need to talk about from the book is your thoughts on the B word. My dad likes to say it like this: a menu is a plan for your health, a schedule is a plan for your time, and a budget is a plan for your money. So let's talk about that plan for our money.
That's so good. I really love that. And, you know, Pop has so much wisdom. He definitely does. And, you know, piggybacking off of what you even said, because when people hear the B word, you know, the budget, it comes from a place of limitations. They feel like, oh, I have no control. Oh, I'm limited. Budget. That means that, no, actually, that's discipline.
There it is. Talk about it.
Discipline. And even if we look in the word discipline, if all of those people who were examples of the Bible who had God's ear had discipline.
Let's go.
They listened to his commandments. They were obedient. They literally meditated on his word day and night. Discipline. It's the same thing when it comes to our money. All it is discipline. So I always, because again, I get in the beginning, when you're looking to change a habit, it takes time, right? Mm-hmm. And sometimes you have to correlate it to something different. So I call it a me fund or freedom fund, whatever you want to call it, as long as you get it done, is important. So going back to what you were saying earlier about how we do the whole chasing the bag and we get very, very confused about what our priorities are, that comes into place when you don't have the discipline, okay? Because if you had the discipline, and if you knew, one, knowing your numbers, what's coming in and out, most people don't even know that. They might know how much they're getting paid at the end of the week or the end of the month or whatever, but they have no idea of their spending habits. They have no idea of, you know, where most of their money's even going, you know? Because if they did, the B word wouldn't even be such a daunting thing to hear, right? It's the discipline. You know, it's just like with anything else. With the gym, for example, you can't expect to get six-pack abs if you don't want to discipline yourself and go consistently a couple times a week. It's just not going to happen, right? It's just not going to happen. It's the same thing. And like you said, we put our energy into things that are important to us, right? So my thing is, if what's important to you is one, serving God, because first of all, if you're going to be able to really serve the kingdom, you have to be able to do that. And what does he say? You're able to serve the kingdom through your time, through your talent, and your money, right? So the discipline is necessary. So instead of focusing on the hunt, what I call it, the hunt or the grind, right? Focus on being faithful over a little. He will give you much, right?
Because I wish somebody would preach on today.
If you're grinding 60 plus hours a week, but then you have nothing to show for because you are undisciplined, if that's even a word, but because you lack discipline, then that means that you're really not serving the kingdom. So what else? What is the point? So again, I know for young people in particular, because I was one of them, right? And I still have to remind myself, because this is an ongoing journey, right? Don't get so caught up in the grind, because where the grind will leave you, where it'll lead you, is a place where you are undisciplined. You do not have any control. And what that will turn into is you lose time. Because like Mike said, that is our greatest commodity. That is the number one commodity. That's our greatest asset, is our time. We can't get that back. So when you invest your time into the right things, it doesn't have to be so hard. Going back to my story earlier about being hard and hustling and doing, just, you're basically being busy but not productive, right? So you want to make sure that your time is being generated in the right direction, and creating a budget will help you do that, because then you can do things on autopilot. Exactly. And here's a couple of resources I'm going to give you to make it easier. You know, some people, they prefer to write it down, right? Which is great if that works for you. You can keep track of it on an Excel spreadsheet. You can write it down in a notebook. There's apps such as Mint.com is one. Some banks also do it too, if you do online banking, but basically pay attention to what's coming in and what's going out. Like I said, most people can identify what's coming in because they know ideally how much they're going to make, but going out, and not just how much is going out, but look at the areas in which your money is being spent. You know, if you are basically not having enough to make ends meet by the end of the month, pay attention. Are you spending too much on entertainment? Like, do you really need to spend that much money on meals and entertainment? Do you really need to spend that much on lunch? Do you really need to spend that much on coffee in the morning? You get what I'm saying? Understand where your money is going. And once you do that, right? Once you get a clear understanding, just even do it for a week. I will encourage you to track your money, your spending, just for a week, 1 week, even just 1 week. Just get started with 1 week. Again, you could use any of those resources. You could use a notebook. You could use Excel spreadsheet, Mint.com. There's so many budgeting apps, but I like Mint. Or if you use a credit card, pay attention to your statements. Start there, right? Once you understand what the money is, right? How much on average you have coming in, compared to how much money on average you have going out. Then subtract the two. Subtract the expenses from your income and see if you are what I call underwater. So that means if it's a negative, that means that one of two things need to happen. You either need to make more or spend less.
There it is.
Probably both.
Come on, somebody.
Okay, so once you understand that number, then what you are going to do is you're going to do something that most people will not want to do, because it's going to require them to hold themselves accountable. You want to automate, okay? Automation. What that means is, once you figure out your numbers, once you understand what your budget is, right? Okay, I'm spending too much in entertainment, so now I'm going to, instead of spending $300 a month in entertainment and going out or whatever the case is, I'm only going to spend maybe $100 on eating out, right? Mm-hmm. You create those numbers, right? And then you automate it in your checking account, savings account, whatever you're using, or if you have a job that does it for you, that's even better, where a percentage will go to the respective places. So that means it may be 10% is going to go into your savings account every time you get paid and automate it. It means that you may contribute a certain amount of dollars into your 401k if your job offers it. And if your job offers it, make sure that you get the free money. Mm-hmm. That's free money. And then most importantly, because this is what really set me up for success, is because I made sure that I stuck with God's word, is I made it a point to where I automated my tithes. Mm. Okay, that's what's really important. Because my thing is, if you're spending all of this money on frivolous things, you are not going to bless yourself, okay? Mm-hmm. The blessing comes when you are making sure that you give God your first. Mm-hmm. So make sure that you automate, you understand your numbers, you got your budget built out, and then the discipline will be there. And guess what? You won't really have as much of this idea of hustling and grinding and things like that, because you'll be able to see where your money is going. You'll be able to see your accounts being built up with your savings and all of that jazz too. And then you won't have as much pressure. The grind won't feel like it's necessary.
Whew. This is so good. You have no idea. But you also said the magic word when you referenced the automation, accountability. That's one of the major principles of the show. That's where I got the name from. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen his friend. You got to be accountable to somebody. You got to be accountable to something, or you will just run wild. And that's hard for you to tell an adult sometimes. Yes. Because I'm grown. And I'm exactly. Gonna do what I want to do, okay? But that piece, that accountability and discipline, everybody needs that. You will never grow out of that, ever. You need it for the rest of your life in order for you to be a successful person. That is so, so good.
Absolutely, absolutely. And speaking of accountability, you know, I know, especially, at least I still have to remind myself too, I don't know it all. You have to be a forever student. Mm. So that means that you're gonna have someone that you have to be accountable to, whether it be, you know, a spouse, whether it be a community like this, or whether it be, most importantly, God. A lot of times we don't realize, if we just pray, if we pray not to go down our laundry list, I know this is kind of a little off topic, but seriously, if we pray and not just go down our laundry list, but actually pray to seek counsel, the Lord will give us exactly what we need. He will give us clarity and direction, but we have to listen. So that also stands true when it comes to our finances. Pray over your finances. Mm-hmm. Pray over your finances. Look at your checking account or whatever, wherever you have your money. Pray over it. If it doesn't look like the $1 million in the bank that you wish you had, that's okay. Speak to that thing. Mm-hmm. You know, also pray to God where you should put your money, where you should invest, where you need to cut back. Because then you'll get the clarity. Because let's be honest, change can be hard.
Yes, it can.
It can be extremely hard.
Yes, it can.
So especially in the beginning, it's very important to consult our Father. You know, sometimes we try to do everything on our own way, but if we just sat down and consulted our Father, we would get the direction that we need. And then having those communities, having the books and the resources will just be the cherry on top.
Hey, man, girl, you preaching on today. Let me find out. You trying to take my job out here.
Oh, stop it.
No, but you are killing it. And you are saying so much good stuff. You're dropping so many nuggets. I am super, super, super proud of you. I'm so excited about your journey. I'm so excited about what comes next for you. this, I could, I feel like we won't talk for like the next 2 hours if I don't. hopefully we can get back on your schedule and bring you back on the show. We got two things left. Number one, I need you to tell these people where they can find you, all of your resources, where they can find the book, where they can get the app. Tell them about yourself. This is your club. Go for it.
Absolutely. Everyone, I really am so excited that you took the time to listen to this episode today. Again, my name is Letitia Johnson, and really simply, you can find me at letitiajohnson.com. Again, that's Letitia, L-A-T-E-I-S-H-A, johnson.com. There you'll see everything from my social media to the links to from the book, the app, and other free resources. So there's no excuses, free resources to help you become more financially independent and more financially intelligent. So yeah, very simple.
Thank you. Last thing, at the end of every episode, I always drop a final thought. Okay. I would like you to give us that final thought, something actionable, something that we can do today.
So again, kind of to what we alluded earlier, make sure that you understand what's going on with your numbers. Okay. Mm-hmm. The B word is not a scary thing. It's actually something that will help you reach your financial freedom number or whatever goals you have, whether you want to travel, whether you want to create a family. In order to do that, you want to make sure that you have your money on point too. Why? Because then you'll be able to not have that limitation and really live the life that you want. So make sure that you focus on that, getting that budget. And if you have any questions, if you need additional resources, definitely check me out at letitiajohnson.com.
Thank you so much. And of course, I need everybody to understand that you are not a mistake. You are born, you were designed to be a solution to a problem. Somebody prayed, somebody cried out to God. They needed some help. And God's answer in response to that prayer was you being born into this earth. And so I know that Letitia is living up to her purpose. I know that I'm doing my best to live up to mine. Are you doing your best to live up to yours? You are a solution. We love you, and we'll see you on the next episode. What is up, good people? This is Mike Savage, and I wanted to come on and personally thank you for listening to my podcast. Do me a favor. If you enjoyed it, give it 5 stars. If you know somebody who needs to hear this message, share it with them. If you want to keep up with my content, follow me on Instagram at razorsedge_podcast and on Facebook at Savage Lifestyle Solutions. If you want to reach me or book me to speak, reach out to me by my email address, michaelsavagespeaks@gmail.com. I love you, and I look forward to hearing from you.